the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 15. The title of the message is Lost and Found. And we want to read in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him," that's to Jesus, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?' Verse 5, 'And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And we want to pray again, and we thank you for our worship time and the prayer time, the fellowship. Thank you for those who have been diligently serving, those in back. May your anointing and blessing be. But as we are here before you and your word, there is something that God has for each one of us today from his word through his Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would accomplish those purposes now. Amen. You may be seated. It was at least 2 hours before the wedding was going to begin, and I actually got a call on our phone at home. So it was more than 10 years ago, I know. We don't have a landline anymore, and we didn't have a cell phone at that time. But a call came to our house at least 2 hours before the wedding. It was a wedding that was going to be here. I was going to be officiating it. They were taking pictures, the bride and groom. We had had the rehearsal the night before. Everything seemed good. Everything seemed to be in place. But the phone calls came and says, "You need to come right now." What's the problem? The bride and the groom, they're crying. They're in the back room. This seldom happens. First of all, they don't usually get together except for pictures, but then they kind of are waiting to come down together. And so I arrived and went in the back and knelt there with them, and they certainly were brokenhearted, and I didn't know why. I asked, "What brings these tears? What's happening? Why the brokenness? Why the sadness? Yesterday, the rehearsal, everybody was so excited for you. What's changed?" And he said, "The junior high, you can go ahead and leave." They said, "We've heard this illustration before. We're out of here." So what's changed? And he, a military man and very respectful, he says, my dad. "And what is it about your father?" He says, "My dad, he's been railing on me all morning. He thinks it's stupid that I'm getting married. And he had unkind things to say about my bride-to-be." So he shared a few more things. And I was very moved in my heart. "Where's your dad at?" "Oh, he's outside here." And I went to get him. I said, "Sir, can you come with me into the office?" And he did. And I says, "I don't understand. I don't understand why you brought this on your son today. You've had almost a year in this engagement and courtship to say things that never were said. You never said anything to me yesterday. Why right now? Why are you unloading on your son right now?" And he said a few things. And I says, "It's entirely unacceptable. What you're saying is entirely, entirely unacceptable." And I went into the file cabinet and I pulled out their pre-marriage forms. And I says, "I want to read something to you. I want to read to you what your son said about you, because there's a question on here about your dad. And the question is regarding your father. What is it about your father? And I want you just to look here. He says right here how much he loves you. He says right here that the highest compliment that you can give him is that you're proud of him. It says right here, Dad, that he, of all the people in the world, he considers you his hero in life. Dad broke down in the office, rightfully so, and repented of that. And then brought them back together. And miraculously, it truly was a celebration, a wedding celebration. I was always questioning, though, wondering how things would go. They were in the service and moved away. A number of years later, they sent a letter to us, and I think had three children, and were just rejoicing that God has kept them together. I rejoice in that as well. Today, we see an interesting account about relationships, family relationships, relationships between our Heavenly Father and us, human relationships as well. The title is Lost and Found. When we're looking at this, the whole theme of Luke's gospel is found in Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So when we look at the study in Luke that we're going through, and we're looking at our context today and the content of Luke 15 and these three parables, we see over all of this is the desire Jesus has to seek and to save that which is lost. Promotes a question. Then who is lost? Great question. There's lost sheep in this account. There's also a lost coin. And finally, there is a lost son. And we'll get to all of those this morning. Another thing we look at is they're lost. Now, those that are lost outside the church. And brothers and sisters, they're lost inside the church. There's people that are lost outside and people that are lost inside. And God wants to reach each one of us. What I like is when we read in Luke 15, and it's very challenging in the first two verses, you'll see in Luke 15 and verse 1, it says that sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And you'll notice at the end of chapter 14, he states, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." So there is a growing multitude, an audience that wants to hear, and the sinners drew near to him. You must ask the question right away. Does your life cause those who do not know God, those who are outside the faith, those who haven't accepted Christ, those who would be sinners without Christ, does your life draw them to you? Are you able to have a relationship with those? I'm not saying we agree or condone. Certainly Jesus did not. But there was something about the life of Jesus that he was approachable to those in the world, to those who needed to be saved, for those who needed to be loved, for those who needed hope, for those who needed forgiveness, for those who had questions. There was a drawing to Christ. Christ lives in you. Are people drawn to you because of Christ? Or are you too annoyed at them to allow them an audience with you? Notice again, Jesus receives sinners. And I would say that we need to be challenged, brothers and sisters, in our workplace, in our community, within our families, especially the holidays coming up. We need to be praying, and we need to represent the heart of Jesus accurately to our family and to our friends. We'll move a little bit further here. And what he does in this illustration, as he's looking for that lost sheep, he communicates something very important to us. He communicates to us in verses 3 and 4. He communicates to you and to I today, God does, that you are valuable. You are very, very valuable to God. Now, when I say this, it comes with deep conviction. Psalms 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." Also, it tells us to go, as you'll notice in here, Jesus is speaking to them, and he's speaking about go. And then in verse 4, until he finds it. And there's something that we need to be doing, and that is to go and then until. There's urgent action that Jesus is asking us to take. action to move ahead, action to move forward, to go and never quit until we complete what it is that God is looking for. These other sheep, they're absolutely safe. They were secure, and Jesus would go after that one. That one was so valuable. We need to hear that message. If we could hear that message, if we could bring that message, if this could be the message to the generation coming up, you're valuable to God. God knows you. God loves you. You're valuable to Him. You're not a write-off. You're just not a nobody. You're somebody to God. So when we study science and we look at everything that we can see in the world and see the vastness of the universe, it's insulting, in my opinion, to say that we came from an explosion or whatever else. We came from the heart of God. God created us. God has known us from the very beginning. And that is so important because it shows the value that He wants each and every one of us to be saved. Notice as we move on here, if you were, and someone else said this, I like it, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would still die just for you. Believe that? I do. That's our God. And that's the revelation of what we have today. When we look here at the scriptures and we see, for you were like sheep, you're going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd, to the overseer of your souls. I was really challenged years ago. We'll see a few pictures later on this morning of a memorial service with my father. Before my father passed away, my brother-in-law passed away. He was also a serviceman. And it was really challenging because at the memorial, which was also at Riverside National Cemetery, when I went there, most of his friends I didn't know. He wasn't somebody that ever really verbalized his faith, but I was to do the memorial service. And I remember taking my sister, who lost her husband, and just walking past the cars as they were waiting to be taken to the gravesite. Some of those trunks were opened up. I think some of them were having some refreshments at that time. There was more tattoos than I had ever seen in my life. And as I was walking and just overwhelmed with everything that was before me, especially as you have family members and wanting to love them and serve them and to do the best, so overwhelmed inside of me, so weak, as though I know my sister, I was giving strength to her, but her just holding me was giving strength to me. It was very interesting because I felt the Lord said, do you love these? I do. I love everyone. I love everybody that's here. And He said that to my heart and to my mind. The Lord says, I love all these people here. Most of them you don't know, but I love them. And when the Lord said that, in my heart, in my mind, it freed me up. It was like, I need that kind of love right now, Lord. I want your love. I want to bring your love. And even as the ceremony was going on and they had the flag, and as they were folding the flag, they were telling what each of the colors and the symbolism within the flag. And there's a gospel message from there. And the Lord, as they were doing that, He goes, there's your message. I just teed it up for you. It's right there. Just take what they're saying about the flag and its symbolism as it relates to Christ, and now bring forth the gospel. And I was so thankful. What happened? At that time, I think I was the lost sheep. I was lost in a crowd of people that I was not familiar with. And my insecurities were overwhelming me at that time. And God says, listen, I'm going to reach down because you're valuable to me and you have a job to do right now. You're not ready for your job. I'm just going to pour my love and I'm going to show you how much I love you. Love them for me. Ah, I can love them for you, Lord. Thank you, God. And as we go through here, we realize that there's not one person that God is not interested in saving. Scriptures tell us in Isaiah, or we'll just go back here to Luke for a second, but He gives us the reason to rejoice. Let's look at verse 5 through 7. It says, when He had found it, laid it on his shoulders, and he began rejoicing. And God gives us every reason to rejoice. Do you see what it says here? Can you read again with me in verse 7? In verse 7, it says, "And I say to you likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." And then tied to that, in verse 10, it says, "In the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents." Now, in the heavenly realm right now, I believe that there are the angelic realm, would you agree, before and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Also, the brothers and sisters who have died in faith to be absent from the body, is the presence of the Lord. There is a huge group up there, and there is something in the heavenly realm when one person comes to Christ that there is rejoicing and songs and celebration over just one person, the value of one person. And that value is echoed in heaven. There's songs in heaven. Can you imagine what it's like? I was just thinking about this today because we do have loved ones that are in heaven, don't we? But I was just thinking, I never thought of it in this way. I mean, you think of heaven in the presence of God, but all of a sudden there's music, there's sounds, there's rejoicing. And it's just like someone else will be coming to heaven soon. Someone's been saved. And the angelic realm is, I'm sure, rejoicing over the grace of God, the Lamb of God, who was slain for salvation. So everyone is important. He gives us a reason to rejoice. Hebrews says, let's look unto Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it was a joyful work that Christ had in coming. It tells us in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What are we looking at? We're looking at just this first section, the lost sheep. What we're saying is everyone is valuable. Jesus puts this parable here. The crowd is listening. He's saying, you're valuable. You are valuable. There's no one here that is not valuable. So if you're outside, Jesus wants to reach you. You are valuable. And in this work of salvation, there is great rejoicing, and it is heard. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, it says, speaking, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Again, emphasizing the great joy there is in anyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Now, notice in verse 7 and in verse 10, we just read those. Also in verse 24 and in verse 32, there's a theme that is going through here, and it reveals the necessity of repentance. Repentance, this is how the lost are found. And we're going to develop that more towards the end of the message. But please note right now, Romans 2:4, it says, or do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What leads us to repentance? You know why we rejoice over that last worship song? Because we find ourselves in that song. There's a prodigal in all of our hearts. There is. There's a prodigal in all of our hearts. Probably a traitor, too. We got to deal with it. But a prodigal. Prodigal means wasted living. A prodigal, wasted living. How do we return to God? It's his loving kindness, his long suffering, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The Lord is not slack in 2 Peter 3:9 concerning his promises, as some count slackness. He's long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is my dad, and that's me. I'm 7 years old in that picture. That picture is outside of our church. It's where I just made my first communion. There's a book in my hand in that picture. I want to let you know I still have that book. It's the same book right here. The cover of this book says, welcome. And regardless of some of the theology, I believe at this young age, I wanted to welcome my life. That's the book that I'm holding. scriptures say that in this life, we're to fight the good fight. We're to lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. That involves a confession, a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice my dad's hand on me, my dad's hand on my shoulder. But in this next picture, you'll notice my hand, my dad's shoulder. This is the last time I would see my dad. This is 50 years later. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." My wife was with me and my daughter during this visit. And there was a sense of certainty even as I had this time. And he doesn't look like he's somebody that would pass away quickly. But in my heart, with my wife and daughter, I knew it was the last time. I said goodbye. I knelt down. I prayed. I spoke about John 14. In my father's house, there's many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ." It was true. That was the last. And he did die shortly after. And this picture here is our family. I have 9 brothers and sisters, including myself. 3 brothers, there's 3 of us, and 6 sisters. There's 2 sets of twins, and you'll never know who they are by looking at this picture. That's our first family picture without dad. That's a strange thing. What we're looking at this morning, we're looking at the biblical truth. We're looking at a parable. We're talking about family. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about a father's love. I always battled with my dad down there. And being up here. Because as the oldest son, am I falling short on being that person that should be right there for me? And I struggle greatly, greatly with that. You have to wrestle things in life through the depths of your soul, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not wanting to fall short in any way. And in that process, it got pretty intense for us as a family, deciding what God's intention might be. My dad was able to visit us here on a Sunday. He's visiting us. Afterwards, as I sat with him, he said, "You did a good job, son. You're right where you need to be. You did a good job, son. You're right where you need." I needed to hear that. He didn't know. Such a short little enough. It was enough affirmation from my father, from our father, to say, great. Sense of okay, determination released all the more work that he called us to. But what happened as we move into verse 11? In verse 11, it says, "And there was a certain man, he had 2 sons." So there comes the third parable. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the good that falls to me,' so that he divided them his livelihood." When we begin to look at this, these first 2 verses, we're getting into what is known as the parable of the prodigal or the prodigal son. But I'll say up front, there's 2 prodigals in this account. Many times people stop too short. There's 2 prodigals in this account that we have right here. This particular son, the youngest one, says, "Dad, I'm finished. I'm finished with you." It's not in the text, but I believe I'm finished with you, and I'm finished with my older brother. I don't like living here. I would just assume that you were dead, because if you're dead, I could get the inheritance. I can get the money I want and be out of this place. And in biblical times and Jewish background, the oldest son always got a greater portion than the others. So the second son, this prodigal son, is going to get less. It's not an equal split, but he says, I want it. And whatever it took, his dad responded and gave the funds and released his son. And it's interesting because some may need to hear this right now, but out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen up. Now, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can certainly take nothing out of it. Having food and clothing, these we shall be content with. But those who, listen up, desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Also, the Apostle John, he says this, and it's so timely regarding this message. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, listen, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's a tug of war. For all that is in the world, what is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This isn't from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now listen, if you think of any high-ticket item that they're trying to sell you on TV or in the media, they're going to sell it by appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That new car, they're not going to sell you a car. They're going to sell the model standing next to the car because you think you have something going if you've got that car. That's how deceived, okay? One thing you got going is a big payment. Listen, and then, you know, they could put the high price tag on, and then when you're driving it, everyone knows, wow, how did he get that? What do you mean how I got that? I got a job. What do you got? Pride of life. All of this, he's saying, watch out. This is where the selfish rebellion comes in. Now, this was not a friend of mine. However, I did go to a concert of his up in Wyoming before I was saved. I was saved in 1978, probably around 77 or somewhere in there. And Jimmy Buffett has a song, Wasting Away Again in Margaritaville. Some of you know that. Kind of a rhymey song. But listen, this whole idea of wasting away, it became a theme song. It's a theme song for those who are living outside, living recklessly, carelessly, living for themselves. And people will say even today, let's go get wasted. Let's just get wasted. Okay, let's not get wasted. Let's just get a good buzz going. Listen, that is being wasted. This is what the world has to offer. And Jesus says, no, don't. Don't waste your life. Wait, you're valuable. Wait, I died on the cross. I'm coming for you. I'll rescue you. The sinful lifestyle. Back in our text in Luke's gospel, chapter 15, you'll notice as we move on here, verses 13 through 16, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land that he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. It tells us in verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. I'm telling you, here's somebody that's got it. Man, I've got the cash in hand, and I've got friends, and I've got a place to go, and I've got a destination, and it is happening. And you realize that within this world. If you've got the stuff, if you've got the wherewithal, if you've got the money, you've got the car, you've got a way to facilitate, you'll have friends, but your friends are using you. Listen, I don't care what you think. Your friends are using you. Or you may be using your friends. I'm not sure. But it's a wasted life. And this guy found out, and God has given us this parable. I had everything going, but I didn't count on a famine coming. I didn't count on some of these other things of life happening, but they did, and they will. And so the only way that he can make it is to become a citizen of that country. He's now going to be a Jewish boy in with the swine. That's where he's going to be. I've always been very blessed by the Proverbs. The Proverbs are little short sayings that are very powerful in many ways. There's a Proverb 24, and in verse 30 to 34, it says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns, and its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. I saw it. I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And what he's saying through this proverb, this person had potential. And he had a piece of real estate, and it has the potential of becoming something great, something to be a blessing for others. But he decided not to invest himself or his resources. He became lazy. He became a wasteful person. And coming by that and seeing what could have been but wasn't, and the individual who wasted this away, it doesn't take away your want. It increases your want. And so he's living like a bandit. He's ready to rip off somebody else, but he had something great for himself, but wasn't willing to abide by that. It's a sinful living. Jimi Hendrix from the Northwest, I found this out, that the average death of a rock star, and there was a huge list, it's below 29 years old. Now, the average death for most Americans are 76. Now, people look to rock stars and to the media in music, and in movies and in other things. And it's like, wow, they must have it all together. That's what I want to be. Really. Alcohol overdose, cocaine overdose, heroin overdose, prescription drugs overdose are the most common amongst the rocker set. Waste living. Prodigal living. But I want you to know that God doesn't write them off. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. We know that principle is in place, but there needs to be a wake-up call. Back in our text, in Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, look at verse 17. Very pivotal verse. But when he came to himself, or it could be when he came to his senses, he realized, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I'm going to perish with hunger. It was a wake-up call. I can't believe. I've been insane. My sin has kept me from thinking clearly. I haven't been thinking clearly. I've been just thinking of myself. I've been pursuing pleasure. I've been out of the loop of righteous living and from the godly word. And I've been living apart from God. And therefore, my perspective has greatly changed. And instead of being strong and solid and having a godly perspective, I have my own perspective. I've bought off on others' perspective. I can't believe where I'm at. I'm waking up. I'm in with the pigs, and I don't even eat the food that they have there. This is where I'm at. What has happened? That's something I believe that the Holy Spirit wants. We don't have the power to do. God, bring people to that place. I was brought to that place. There are many things in my life from a second grader holding this, from a sixth grader memorizing all the Latin, from a seventh, eighth, and ninth grader in charge overseeing the ministry of service, weddings, funerals, convents, Sundays, midweek services, for my heart was sin. And I never knew the God of the Bible as we're knowing right here. I didn't know the compassionate and the grace of God. And I failed greatly, and I couldn't rationalize or reconciliate my sin from faith. And I came to a point that I knew I was going to hell because I believed in heaven and hell. And I knew I was headed to hell and I deserved hell. I knew it. And I says, why should I fight inside this struggle anymore? I'm just going to go sin royally because I'm going to hell anyways. I might as well go with a sense of pleasure. That was, again, the thinking leading me towards it. Because with that thinking, you may find momentary pleasure, but it's not satisfying. And you wake up more guiltier than you were before, and you try to rationalize it all out of your mind and all out of your thinking. And then there's this sense of God does exist. And you begin to relate to God on your terms, making deals with God and propositions with God. And how many times I called to God, if you just get me through this or out of this, what I'll do for you. And he bailed me out so many times. I should own many orange jumpsuits, believe me. Okay, the kind you see on the side of the road. But by his grace, he bailed me out so many times. And every time, back in deeper and darker. Why? Because there was no sense of repentance like what is being said here. Notice in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's what repentance is, a sense of responsibility for my sin. Stop blaming other people. It's between you and God and nobody else. Down to you, God alone. David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That means his sin. And my sin is always before me against you. And you only have I sinned. I've done this evil in your sight. So the road back is repentance and confession, and now there's a sense of repentance, and it brings humility. Because as you read the next verse, 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When we repent, we're not making demands on other people anymore or downloading all these expectations. When we repent, we become humble before God. Micah says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then we see again in verse 19. See, it says, make me that. See that in your Bible in verse 19? Make me like one of your hired servants. That there. Yes. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, Father, give me. Now, ask God. It's a big difference, isn't it? Relating to God, saying, give me. And when there is repentance, say, make me. Whatever. There was another wedding, and I don't know why her father wasn't there. He's supposed to. He didn't show up at the rehearsal, but was assured that he'd be there at the wedding. I assured her that he would be here. And time went by, and it seemed to be 20 minutes after. I went and talked to her several times. Tears in her little eyes. Half after, she says, he's not coming. He's not coming. You don't think he's coming. You don't think that there's a problem. I said, I'm here. Take my arm. Walk down this aisle together. I walked. How can you? God's love touches you. Realize where you've been. Realize where I've been. A sense of accountability to God. A sense of repentance, a sense of humbleness before God, a sense of, Lord, it's no longer about me, it's about you. God, make me. Just like the Apostle Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, make me. I'm tired of trying to make myself. You make me. And now we see the Father's love unfolding, verses 20 to 24. Follow with me. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, he's rehearsed this in his heart, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him and a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here. Kill it. Let's eat. Let's be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. If you see the Father, and I believe God the Father speaking like this and saying this, you must know and I must know what a celebration there must be in heaven over every believer that comes to Jesus Christ. Every one of us, when we turn, even as a believer, we turn our hearts back to God and say, God, make me. I want to follow you, Lord. I've been so off track and out of bounds. I've lived like a prodigal. I want to live committed to you. This Father's love, it's dynamite. He is waiting. Then he's running. Then he's affirming. Then he's accepting. Then he's rejoicing. And this is our Father. Our Father has never once taken his eyes off of anybody in this world. His eyes are directed. He is God. He sees everyone. He knows everyone. He knows everything. And he is waiting. He is waiting for the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to turn towards him. And when our hearts turn towards the Lord, we find him running to us. How many of us have been so embraced by the love of God? I know I have. I know many of you have. I hope all of us have. We've experienced this God running to us. The only time I believe in the scripture, it says that God ran. He's waiting. He's running. He never gave up. People, have you given up on people? We shouldn't. Who are we? We are called to continue to pray for the work of repentance. Not only that, he affirms. There's a sense of acceptance. There's a sense of rejoicing. The son said, if I come back, I'll just be a hired hand. He says, no, you won't. You're my son. You're my son. You're here with me. You're my son. David, King David, his friend Jonathan, had a son, Mephibosheth, funny name. But he had made a request to David that if anything happened to him, that his son would be taken care of. And Mephibosheth was injured. He was dropped when they were vacating and he was crippled. And David says, bring Mephibosheth in to king's place. And can you imagine the intimidation of Mephibosheth coming in? And he's there and he says, your father, Jonathan, says, take care of you. I'm here to take care of you. And you're not eating at the servant's table. You're eating at the table. You're going to eat right here with me. I consider you. And all of us, I believe, are crippled. God has called us into his court. He's called us in not to sit out in the wings, but to come boldly to the throne of grace, find help. There's another prodigal. We see it in the last of these verses. The older son in verse 25, in the field, he came, he drew near to the house. He heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked these things. He says, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. And therefore the father came and he pleaded with him. Verse 29, he answered and he said to his father, oh man, all these years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you gave me a goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, I don't even call him my brother, son of yours comes, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. Your brother was lost and is found. And unfortunately, here in closing, we see the prodigal son, the other prodigal. Unlike his brother, this one is angry. He's resentful. He's boastful. He's bitter. He's self-righteous. Do any of those words describe you as a believer? Angry, resentful, boastful, bitter, self-righteous. Are any of those words describing a pattern of behavior and thinking in your life? If we all got what we deserved, we would all be on a one-way trip to hell. Okay? If we all got what we deserved, we got Jesus. We got what we deserved. The lost and found. How to deal with the prodigal all of our heart. How do we do that? I'll give you something to remember. You know that symbol right there? That's the solution. Because it means repent, turn. Every time you see it, may it remind you, repent, stay on the right track. Repent, turn, stay on the right track. We'll enjoy the fellowship that the Father wants to have with us. We won't be living with a sense of self-righteousness and a condescending spirit. See, the sacrifices of God, according to David, are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God, oh God, stand for prayer. We'll close in prayer, Isaac. Father, we do thank you for our fellowship today. And thank you, Lord, for just the different ways that you are working in our lives. And thank you for this account out of Luke's gospel, Lord. There's something in there for all of us. We've all been lost. And I pray that we'll all be found. I pray that we would experience the joy that you speak about here as well. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us more about repentance. And that you'd let your spirit examine our heart. And is it a heart that's rejoicing? Rejoicing with brothers and sisters? Rejoicing in the greatness of God? Rejoicing in prayers for those who need to be saved? Rejoicing saying, God, apprehend my brother or sister who is wayward. Bring them to yourself, Lord. Are we consistently looking and praying and asking God and believing there'll be a day where they will return to you? We could just royally show them never stopped loving. There was never a day we stopped loving. We loved even more, believed all the more as well. Strengthen us, Lord, as a ministry. We thank you, God, for all you're doing. We also pray for Wayne in the Philippines, as I've talked with him by text messaging. And thankfully, he and the body of believers there are safe. There's great devastation. And we pray, God, that you would guide him. How best by you at this time. In Jesus' name.